This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلاة ربي وسلامه عليه. So I want to echo the sentiment, جزاكم الله خير, for being up early. You know, I was walking down the hallway around midnight yesterday and I saw a bunch of brothers and they came up to me and they said, you know, so nice to see you. When are your sessions tomorrow? I said, I have a session at 10:30 and I have a session at 2 p.m. inshallah ta'ala. And then they looked at me and they said, okay, we'll see you at 2 p.m. inshallah. So jazakumullah khair for making it. This topic is a really important topic. The idea of pouring from an empty cup. You know, we all want to be lights for other people. We all want to be guiders of others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. Who is better in speech than the one who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and does righteous deeds and says that I'm from the Muslims. And so when I'm calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm being the best that I can be. It's the work of the prophets. But then the question becomes, how do I call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if I myself feel distant from Allah? How do I call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if I myself am in need of a spiritual reawakening? And this is something that is very common. It is very common. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that iman wears out like clothes wear out. So he said, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to renew iman in your hearts. Ask Allah to renew iman in your hearts. And so I want to speak, inshallah ta'ala, briefly about what are some of the things that we can do and what are some of the symptoms. And in fact, before the symptoms, what are some of the causes even of this type of emptiness, this type of futur, this type of fatigue that we experience spiritually? Even as the outer veneer still stays the same, even as the hijab is still on, even as the beard is still long, even as all of these things are there, on the outside, this person still looks great. But on the inside, they're becoming more and more hollow. And so the first is preoccupation with the dunya. When a person becomes occupied by the dunya. Now, we are all required to make a living. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Don't forget your portion of the world. But it becomes a problem when a person's goal becomes the dunya, the reason why they're waking up, the cause that makes them move forward and that which makes them not do something is the dunya. And that can affect a person even in their Islamic work. In fact, even a person's Islamic work can become dunya-centric. I have a question for you. When was the last time you were sitting with righteous friends with yours, righteous friends, and you were talking about akhirah to each other? You were talking about the day of judgment to each other. You were talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to each other. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the vast majority of his teaching, the hadith that we learn, they were not done in formal settings. They were done in informal settings. It's while he's on a mule with a companion. It's while he's sitting with a companion. It's while he's walking with a companion. And unfortunately, many times we make our Islamic exposure in formal settings. It's when I'm at a conference. It's when I'm at Jum'ah. It's when I go to the masjid for a class. But a lot of the learning that we do, especially as young people, and the effect that we have on each other is in informal settings. For me, I didn't grow up with shuyukh around me. It was a long time before I ever met a sheikh. And even if I met a sheikh as a teenager, I probably wouldn't have related to him very well. But the people who influenced me the most were people who were young, maybe a year or 2 years older than me, who I looked up to, who I wanted to be like. And they were the ones who were telling me about Allah. They were the ones who were telling me about salah. They were the ones who were giving me advice about how I can become someone who, you know, when I was 12, I still didn't have my salah on time yet. You know, I would pray one, forget three, pray two, forget four, like that. I didn't have a problem with salah. I wasn't one of those like kids who runs away when you tell them salah. I would come. My uncle says to me, let's go to the masjid. I go to the masjid, no problem. But then I wouldn't go and pray the next three, just forget. And so I remember I was I was maybe not even 12. I think I was 13. And I was speaking to a gentleman who was much older and much wiser than me. He was 14. And I asked him and I said, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him wisdom. I swear to you, when we were 12, 13, 14 years old, he carried himself with such wisdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُؤْتِي الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah gives, he gives hikmah to whoever he wishes. And at 14 years old, he was incredibly wise. I asked him and I said, you know, I have a problem with my salah. And he prayed regularly. And so I said to him, what should I do? And he said to me, he said, pray for 30 days straight. He said, that's what you should do. Just make it a goal to pray for 30 days straight. He said, if you pray for 30 days straight, you will not be able to sleep without praying Isha. I said, bet. Ramadan was around the corner. So I took advantage of Ramadan and I prayed my 30, and alhamdulillah, since then, study takes 27 days to form a habit. We didn't know any of these things. But my point is that do not belittle the effect that you can have on other people, and don't belittle the effect that you can have on each other. But that comes from hearts that are connected to Allah. One of the symptoms that we have is when people who are religious sit together and they don't talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. They talk about the Chicago Bulls. There's nothing to talk about with the Chicago Bulls. They're talking about the Detroit Pistons. Your losing streak and they're talking about TV shows, and they're talking about stocks, and they're talking about this, and they're talking about that, and they're talking about speakers and backbiting speakers and the latest drama that's happening here. That becomes our conversations. That is a symptom of a heart that is hardening. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum would sit down and they say, let's believe for a little while. Let's remind each other of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, it doesn't have to be in formal sessions. In fact, I would say that the metric becomes how much we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in informal sessions. Now, when a person becomes preoccupied with the dunya, then they look for the dunya even in their Islamic work. I've been to a few communities where people complain and they say, even our speakers, we can't get anybody to come and teach a halaqah because they have to be paid for everything. You know, Sheikh Wareed, one time he mentioned to me, when I say Sheikh Wareed, I mean my Sheikh Wareed Basyuni. He mentioned to me that there was a speaker that he had invited to come to teach at the masjid. He invited a speaker to the community, national speaker. And so the assistant of the speaker sent an email back and said, this is the honorarium. If you want him to do a Thursday night program, if you want him to do a full weekend program, this is the honorarium. And if you want to include Salat al-Jum'ah then and Khutbah al-Jum'ah, this is the honorarium. Every time it's a different package. So Sheikh Waleed receives the information and then he says, I sent back a single line to this assistant. And that line was a line of Imam Ahmad who said, Azizun alayya an tudhib al-dunya akbada rijalin wa'at al-Qur'an suduruhum. Said, it is very painful to me that people's hearts melt in the dunya when the Qur'an encompasses their hearts. Their hearts have encompassed the Quran. Meaning if a person has memorized the Quran, Imam Ahmad is saying like, it really hurts me. It's really hard on me to experience and to witness this. When a person who is a memorizer of the Quran's heart has become dissolved in the dunya. Volunteers in our masajid communities, you might find people complaining and saying, everybody wants to be paid. Okay, bro, you have a full-time job. At what point are you going to do something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You don't have to get the dunya in everything that you do. You know, one of the complaints that people have, the dunya doesn't just have to be money. The dunya could be attention. The dunya could be fame. The dunya could be applause, right? How many people want to be in front of the camera as opposed to behind the camera? Everybody wants to create their own TikTok account. I have something to share. Okay, you have something to share, but you also have a role to play. And undoubtedly, being away from the light is closer to sincerity. You know, one of my favorite projects is a project that came out of, I'm biased. Yes, I am biased, but it's one of my favorite projects. And it came out of Sudan. And Sudan's my hometown. That's why I'm biased. These guys, bunch of young people, what they did is they said, we have amazing reciters in this country. We have amazing reciters in Khartoum. And nobody knows them because shuyukh don't have social media and they don't know how to work cameras. And we're young and we know how to wear cameras. And so what they did was they created a YouTube channel and they called it Naqa Studios. And some of you, I think the world might have become familiar with and fallen in love with the recitation of someone like Sheikh Nureen, rahimahullah ta'ala, who passed away a couple of years ago, Sheikh Azin, and all of these different reciters. Millions and millions of views are coming out of this channel. And the people who run this channel are unknown. And they're introducing to the world to incredible reciters. And millions of people are benefiting all over the world. And these are young people who said, we have a talent, we have a skill. Could they possibly have put themselves in front of the camera and recited? Absolutely. Some of them might have been reciters. But they decided, you know what, at this stage in our lives, we want to make sure that we offer something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while protecting our intention. What can you offer? What participation can you offer to your community? Number two, another symptom is the lack of remembrance of Allah. There's the dunya, but there's also the lack of remembrance of Allah. You know, there's a verse in the Quran. I want you to write this verse down. It's verse 16 and 17 from the 57th chapter of the Quran. It's a famous verse, Surah Al-Hadid. Surah Al-Hadid. And this verse, when you read the stories of people who repented, you find that so many of the Salaf repented because of they heard this verse. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad repented because he heard this verse. Malik ibn Dinar repented because he heard this verse. This verse has had an incredible effect on people and their return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is this verse? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. In fact, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he says about this verse was revealed 4 years after we accepted Islam. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is the sixth person to accept Islam. So I want you to imagine, 4 years into his Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the companions, has not the time come for those who have believed that their hearts be softened to the remembrance of Allah? Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, isn't it time for you to believe again? You know, when you first start practicing Islam or when you first accept Islam, you have this passion. There's a sweetness to your worship. You want to read the Quran all the time. You're memorizing Quran. You're praying salah, not because you're burdened, but because you love it. When a person, when that sweetness clicks for the first time, it's an unbelievable experience. And then the days turn into nights and they turn into years. And then the veneer might stay, but that sweetness is not there anymore. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, has not the time come for those who have believed that their hearts be softened to the remembrance of Allah. And that they not be like those who were given the book from before. Don't be like those who were given the book from before. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهُمُ الْأَمَدْ. The distance became long for them. فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. And their hearts became hard. وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. And many of them were transgressors. On the outside, still, mashallah, brother. Still, mashallah, sister. But Allah says, on the inside, their hearts became hard. And as a result of their hearts becoming hard, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. And many of them were transgressors. If you were to actually see their private lives, you wouldn't be impressed. If you saw the things that they watched when nobody was there, if you saw the things that they did, if you saw their business transactions, if you saw the way that they treated their family, if you saw who they were privately, you would find a person whose heart was hard. And as a result of that, many of them transgressed the limits of Allah. You know, I have a poem that I wrote for this, a tafsir of it, and it goes, a divine rebuke cast in a shade of love. Hasn't the time come for those who have believed that their hearts be softened to the remembrance of the above? Hasn't the time come for them to stop the play? Haven't they seen that all the faces and places they confuse for oasis are mirages that fade, that none ever stay? Are they done chasing falsehood? Are they ready for the truth that will give them happiness in this life, in the next eternal youth? The seeker knows that the remembrance of God is a lifeline to the heart, and a tongue moist with his remembrance speaks light into the dark. Now, these people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that a remedy for this is the dhikr of Allah. The dhikr of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give the dhikr of Allah as a prescription to everybody who came to him and complained about being too busy, about being too old, about being too hard to learn. Not everybody can sit in seminars all the time and learn. Not everybody can sit and memorize books. People would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they say, Ya Rasulullah, I am inna shara'i al-Islam qad kathurat alayhi. The legislations of Islam are too much for me. Just tell me one thing that I can hold on to. And the Prophet ﷺ says, let your tongue be moist with the remembrance of Allah. A man comes to Rasulullah ﷺ and he says, Ya Rasulullah, I cannot memorize anything from the Quran. Or he says, tell me something that I can say in my salah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say to him, Subhanallah, and alhamdulillah, and la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, and la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And the man grabs it out of the air, these words, and he holds it in his hand. And then he says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, this is for my Lord. What about for me? And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, say, Allahumma ahdini wa afini wa rzuqni wa ghfir li wa rhamni. Oh Allah, have mercy on me and forgive me and bestow upon me and guide me. And then the man grabs that out of the air and he walks away. Look how simple he is. He's grabbing words out of the air. But he's happy and he walks away. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَمَّا هَذَا فَقَدْ مَلَأَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ. As for this person, he has filled his hands with good, with goodness. The remembrance of Allah. You know, it is the greatest thing that affects a person's spirituality on a day-to-day basis. For my pre-med students here, for my doctors here, if there's one exercise that you could tell people to stick to every day for the rest of their lives, what would it be? Nobody's pre-med here? Are y'all Muslim or not? Walking. Walking, just walking. Not CrossFit, not jujitsu, not anything crazy, not weightlifting, just walking. Just walk every day. Walk every day. There's nothing that you can do over the course of a lifetime consistently that will help you like walking. But we don't enjoy walking as much because it's boring. I need something more intense. I need something more interesting. The dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the spiritual equivalent of walking. You can do it every day. You can do it while you're performing surgery. You can do it while you're busy. You can do it while you're carrying three kids. You can do it while you're studying for exams. You can do it while you're taking exams. You can do it while... You can always do the dhikr of Allah. And a heart that is devoid of the dhikr of Allah, the adhkar of the morning, the adhkar of the evening, if you don't see someone's tongue, you know, religiosity is not in having a beard and it's not in having, you know, certain clothes. It's the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next verse is beautiful. Surah Al-Hadid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها. Know that Allah brings life to the earth after its demise. And you might think to yourself, what does the first verse have to do with the second verse? But I think Chicagoans will understand. When winter's been going on for so long, hearts call out for spring. Tired of the snow and the cold, the ice and everything. But there are hearts that are like winter. And they've been winter for so long, hearts barren and frozen, needing for spring to come along. But Allah brings life to the earth after its demise. And so we see barren places come to life before our eyes and the flowers bloom again and the birds return to sing. And Allah can bring life to any heart, turn its winter into spring. لَقَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Allah says, we have made clear for you the signs. Perhaps you'll understand. Just like eventually the cold of the winter turns into spring, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make the most barren heart come to life again. And so ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to renew your heart. Invoke the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, the third thing, is a lack of contemplation on the signs of Allah. We have two types of signs of Allah. We have the signs of Allah in the cosmos, and we have the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the scripture. The signs of Allah in the cosmos is that you go out into this world, and you look and you see the greatness of the mountains. You see the vastness of the oceans. You see the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's nature. That's what Allah commands us to do many times in the Quran. He commands us for a reason. And we as a people, generally, modern man has forgotten nature. You go to a park nearby, you go to O'Hare Airport, you fly all the way to Dubai, or you fly all the way to wherever it is that you fly to. I don't know why I mentioned that city, don't go there, but you fly to wherever it is that you fly to, and you say, I've traveled the world. But you haven't seen anything. You went from airport to airport and you slept and watched movies in between. You didn't see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. The sailor who traverses over, or the caravan that goes over miles and miles of desert, that person has an awe and a reverence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation that's different. Those are the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that invite and ignite a person's iman. And so we need to go out into nature and more, but also reflecting over the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Do they not contemplate the Quran? When you read the Quran, do you contemplate the Quran? You know there are ways to contemplate the Quran, even if a person doesn't know Arabic. And we have a course that I teach on this topic called Lost in Translation, The Art of Contemplating the Quran. If anybody's interested, we have it on our Faith Essentials portal. On Faith Essentials, you can find it. But contemplating the Quran, how do you contemplate the Quran without Arabic? Lots of different ways. But of them is just paying attention to word placement in the Quran. You read the Quran and you're just paying attention to word placement. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Musa to Al-Khidr, for example, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he found a servant from our servants, أَتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا, that we gave him mercy from amongst ourselves and we taught him knowledge. You notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions which one first? Mercy or knowledge? He mentions mercy first. And so right then and there, while I'm reading the English translation, he gave him mercy and then he gave him knowledge. That indicates to me that a teacher, a prerequisite of knowledge, which is what qualifies a teacher, is that a teacher have mercy for their students in the first place. There are so many ways for a person to contemplate the Qur'an. Studying how to contemplate the Qur'an, especially a couple of months before Ramadan, will transform your experience with the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are in the scripture. And then the last one that I'll end with is a cause of harshness of the heart, is a person simply not holding themselves accountable. You know, we are taught to always question yourself, be critical of yourself, be critical of your intentions. Why did I do this? Why did I participate in this project? Why did I say yes and volunteer for this program? You know, I'll never forget. Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif, rahimahullah, founder of Al-Maghrib, wonderful man, passed away last year, rahimahullah, a big influence on me. May Allah have mercy on him. One time we were sitting in a class and there was a sister who was like this super volunteer in her community. Super volunteer. And she was complaining to him that her community is running her into the ground. That every time somebody wants something, she's the go-to sister. And they keep asking her. And she's like, how do I learn to say no? How do I learn to set boundaries? And so he said something that was completely left field for me. I wasn't expecting it. He said, if you find a person always saying yes to everything, I would say that they should review their ikhlas. Because who are they trying to please ultimately? And I was like, whoa, who are they trying to please? If I say yes to everybody, even when it's not in my best interest, and I'm going to talk about best interests in my 2 o'clock lecture, inshallah ta'ala, but the idea of protecting your interests. Because every time you say yes to something, in reality, you're saying no to something else. Every time I say yes to helping this person volunteer for this, I'm saying no to spending time with my daughter. I'm saying no to spending time with my family. I'm saying no to reading the Quran. I'm saying no to whatever it is that I would have otherwise occupied my time with. And so saying yes all the time is not something that's spiritually healthy necessarily. My goal always has to be, am I pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by this? Is this the thing that I am doing to please Allah the most? Is this my priority right now? And if it is not my priority, then I learn to say no. My concern becomes acceptance for my actions. And if my goal is always for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept my actions, then I will always do that which I believe to be more pleasing to Allah. I once went to an MSA who they had a big event and they invited me to their event. And when I got there, I was surprised to see like guys and girls playing volleyball together. It was a big event and they had guys and girls playing volleyball together. And so I talked to the president, I was like, so what's going on here? He's like, wallahi, you know, people said that it would bring a lot of people together and we couldn't really control it. We didn't want this to happen like this, but we couldn't control it. So I said, so now you learned the lesson that if you can't control something, don't do it. But I have a bigger question for you, which is when you said it will bring people, why was that your objective? You should care more about Allah accepting your action than people accepting your invitation. My goal is for Allah to accept my actions. It is not for people to accept my invitation. If people accept my invitation, then that's wonderful. But there were prophets who will come on the day of judgment with one follower, two followers, no followers. And it's not because they couldn't have lowered a standard here or lowered a standard there and have people come and accept. But the standard needs to be set because my goal is for Allah to accept. When you read in Surah Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran, two people from the same family saying the exact same thing. Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail, they're building the Kaaba. And he's building the Kaaba, they're both, and what are they saying? رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. And then who knows how long later, the mother of Maryam in Ali Imran is offering what she's offering to Allah, and she's saying, oh my Lord, تَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي, accept from me. And so while I am doing all of the work that I'm doing, and inshallah ta'ala you'll all do a lot, the goal is to constantly ask Allah to accept from me, and at the same time to make sure that I put myself in a position for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it by doing it right, doing it in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleases. And always asking Allah to accept. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he says something beautiful. He said, if I knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted one deed from me, it would make me more happy than anything else, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts from the people of taqwa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us. جزاكم الله خير. صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد. I wanna open up a lot of time for the Q&A, inshallah. I gotta shout out the one person who decided to start going, and then everybody else did.
JazakAllah khair for that amazing reminder.
Oh, yeah,
cool. So we're going to jump into the Q&A. For everyone that came in a little bit later, we're using the Mask app, the MaskCon app. And if you go to this session, it's titled Pouring from an Empty Cup. You can click there and submit your questions there. And we'll try to get through as many as we can, inshallah. So our first question, how do you prioritize who to spread Islam to? Should you focus on your family before your community?
Should you focus on your family before your community? I don't know if it's either or. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum naran wa quduha an-nas wal hijara. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, protect yourselves and your family from a fire from a fire that's fueled as men and stones. And so I have absolutely a responsibility to give da'wah to my family. But if it is either or, then it is your family. But I don't see it necessarily being either or for most people. But if it is either or, then yes, inshallah ta'ala, spend that time and that energy on your family.
Thank you. Our next question, how can we work on bringing in Muslims that may not be as practicing or as involved in the Muslim community?
How do you work on bringing Muslims who may not be involved as involved in the Muslim community? There's a couple of things. Number one is, you have to make sure that you're a strong enough swimmer. So what I mean by that is, you have somebody who is drowning and I can't swim and I jump into the pool with them, we both die. So what was good was that. Some people, they don't have the personality or the strength to be able to draw anybody. If I go with my friends who are doing haram things, I go and I end up doing haram things with them. Then you don't be in their company. You stay away, you protect yourself, because your priority is to protect yourself. I'm not strong enough to attract anybody or to bring anybody like that. But if I am, then yes, I try my best to bring them to the Muslim community. And how do I do that? By making sure that they're welcomed, by finding interests that they have and try to involve them in those interests, by introducing them to people when you can, to who will be inspiring for them, if you can. And then I think number three is to just to care about them truly. If you care about them truly, then you will always be thinking of them. If you're always thinking of them, you will figure out ways eventually. You know, there's a lesson that I learned from this book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. And he talks about how his rich dad didn't let him say, I can't afford something. Because if you say that, then your mind shuts off. But he would say, how can I afford it? That's how his, anything. Sees a Ferrari, you say, how could I afford that? Sees a nice house, how could I afford that? And he said, just that exercise over time, the fact that you're always looking for opportunities is different than a person who shuts their mind off and so is no longer looking for opportunities. And so that was the same thing. I'm thinking, how could I benefit this person? How could I introduce this person? Now you're always, your mind is always working. And if your mind is always working, inshallah ta'ala, when the opportunity presents itself, you'll be able to see it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Okay, our next question I think is something a lot of us struggle with. You talked about being sincere in your actions. So what advice would you give to youth leaders who are struggling with their sincerity?
So you don't stop doing something good because of fear of sincerity. especially if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a position, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a talent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you an ability, but you try to do a number of things to make sure that you're sincere of it, is that you increase in your private worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that you have a daily devotional of the Qur'an, that you make sure that your best face is not your public face, that your best face is that which is private between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You try to make sure that you have deeds that nobody knows about other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You try to make sure that you also engage in efforts where you are not at the forefront, where you're not known, where you are playing behind the camera, so to speak. You try to invest in these types of things as well. You diversify your portfolio in that sense so that you make sure that you have something of sincerity, inshallah, that's more sincere rather, presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Our next question, any tips on how to turn casual conversations into meaningful ones that can contribute to Islamic growth?
That is a great talent. So how do you convert casual conversations into meaningful conversations? Now I would say, al-afiyah darajat, like you don't necessarily have to turn everything into a discussion about the Day of Judgment. You know what I mean? Like you're eating a burger with a friend and you're like, subhanAllah, this cheese reminds me of the Qantara. It's like, what are you talking about right now? Okay? But it's something that you will eventually develop. It's something that you will eventually develop. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is walking with his companions and they see a dead carcass. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam grabs it by the ears and he says, who would buy this for this amount? And remember, I was like, Ya Rasulullah, like even when it was alive, it was defective. And he said, this is more insignificant. The dunya is more insignificant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than this is to you guys right now. But the point here is that when I mean al-afiyah darajat, meaning it's like step by step, not everybody's conversations has to be something about the akhirah. Something can be meaningful, even if I'm just giving them beneficial advice with regard to the dunya. But let it just not be superficial. Let it not be something that's wasteful. Ibn al-Qayyim, he has a four-category list, right? Four quadrants. And he's one of the most prolific authors in the history of Islam, one of the greatest scholars. He says a person should be invested in four things, their time. Number one, something that benefits them in the hereafter. Number two, something that benefits them in the dunya. Number three, how to protect themselves from harm in thereafter. Number four, how to protect themselves from harm in the dunya. So as long as I'm in any of these four worlds, I'm talking to somebody about benefit in the hereafter, or I'm talking to them about benefit in this world, I'm talking to them about how to get better grades, I'm talking to them about how to get it, right? It depends on that person's level. I bring them in accordingly.
Our next question. So you mentioned learning how to contemplate the Quran. How can we do so, and can you provide books and videos if possible?
Yeah, so the course that I mentioned is on Faith Essentials. So go to faithessentials.online. That's the website. It's got an app. We have an entire course on that where we mention at least 10 steps on how to contemplate the Quran. That's the course. I don't know of any videos. I don't know of any books. I just have this course. That's my only shout out that I can give you. But it's a lot of beautiful things. Like one of them, for example, is reflecting on the names of Allah that are mentioned in the Quran. A lot of times, the names of Allah we don't pay attention to. It's just, وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. Okay, so why does Ayatul Kursi end with الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention in Surah Al-Buruj, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ, and He is the forgiving and He is the loving? Why forgiving and loving? I mean, that's very powerful, very, very powerful. Because every single one of us, we have people who, if they injure us severely, we might be able to forgive them after therapy, but will we ever love them again like we did before? That's very, very hard. And in fact, even the Prophet ﷺ had limitations when it came to his love. When Wahshi came and accepted Islam, and the Prophet ﷺ accepted the Islam and loved almost everybody who came to Islam, no matter how much they had injured him, but Wahshi had killed his uncle Hamza. And so the Prophet ﷺ said to him in Bukhari, he said, can you just stay away from me? I accept your Islam, you're forgiven, the forgiveness is there, but the love, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ, He is the forgiving and the loving, that shows us that there is nobody on this earth who is not only beyond being forgiven by Allah, but being loved by Allah. There's nobody who is beyond being loved by Allah. So when you open up the door of reflecting on the names of Allah, just paying attention to the names of Allah in the verses, that is a beautiful arena of contemplation.
All right, next question. So how do you find ways to stay humble and have humility when people are like complimenting you, calling you a good Muslim, calling you Sheikh or Sheikh?
How do you stay humble when people are contemplating you? Number one, when people do that, just tell your family and they'll humble you very quickly. Just share it, share it in the group chat. You know, I have an uncle of mine who every time somebody does that, like if I'm at Mass, like, now I'm going to FaceTime him and I'm going to be like, well, I just had this session. And he's going to be like, you paid all of these people to come and listen to you? I'm like, no, I didn't. But family does a great job. But seriously, just what you know of yourself. Like, you should remember your faults. Remembering your faults is salvation. You know, the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, they remembered their faults. Ka'b ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, he doesn't tell us the story of him being at the battle of Uhud. He was there. He doesn't tell us about him being at the battle of Khaybar. He was there. He doesn't tell us about Fatih Makkah. He was there. He was in all these campaigns with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except for two. Badr and Tabuk. And he tells this long story of how he wasn't there at Tabuk. Because the companions paid attention to their mistakes. If you're always, my good deeds are with Allah. When I do a good deed, check, it's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't need to worry about it anymore. I don't need to show it off. I don't need to, but my sins, I need to remember those. Because every time I remember my sins, I keep it at my forefront, it humbles me. Every time I remember my sins, it keeps me at the forefront, I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for it. And if I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for it, inshallah, eventually it will be purified. But that'll keep you humble.
Next question. How do you deal with...
Sorry, there's just a beautiful quote from the Salaf that I remember. Sorry. He says, if people are amazed by you, then they are simply amazed by how beautifully Allah has concealed your faults. Yes, go ahead.
Next question that we wanted to end on, inshallah. There is a request for poetry.
There's a request for poetry. So is Amin here? Amin, are you still here? No? Buna? These guys disappeared on me? I had Buna Muhammad here. I was going to have him, the goat, mashallah.
We're going to have him tomorrow. So
we're going to have Buna tomorrow and Amin tomorrow. So Amin and Buna, you should attend their session for sure, because Amin is a Hollywood actor, mashallah, who just accepted Islam 10 months ago. And I was just with them outside and I told them come to the session, but they flaked. Hollywood, they're acting Hollywood on me already. But he's going to be at the session tomorrow, inshallah. a poem. Okay, so this is going to be a simple one. It's going to be a classic on Jannah. Ready? So I just need you to close your eyes. At the end of the day, we're doing all of this for Jannah. So it goes, close your eyes and imagine this. Eternal bliss, your every wish at your fingertips, and more. Perched on a throne near a stream, so serene and exquisite a scene you've never seen, yet you still dream of more. Gone is fear. Gone is grief, gone are tears, idle speech you shall never hear, and the prophets make up your social sphere. And more, the martyrs, truthful, and the righteous too, you are from them, they from you, they held tightly to what they knew was true, and to join them, you did too. There's more, maidens chased who restrained their gaze, lost in a glance for days and days, fun and frolic as a child plays, where the breath that leaves your lips is praise of the one who gave you more. Imagine you and your father with ages the same. Imagine showing off your book with no shame. Imagine nights with the Sahaba, their stories to entertain. Now imagine Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine him knowing your name. What could be there more? Gardens underneath which rivers flow. A goal so far and yet so close. A journey we're taking for those who know. Tell me, do you not wish to go for more? For all of the bounties and all of the grace and all of the sights and the smells and the tastes will be forgotten without a trace, as if frozen in time and space when you see his face. What an excellent master of a miserable slave. You forgot and he forgave. He gave you guidance and you still strayed. You asked for mercy. That he gave. And more. And more. Jazakumullah khair.